Okay, Shavuot Tov Gutvach, everybody. As we enter and began Sefer Shmos yesterday, there are some fascinating things that I'd like to learn with you this morning, share with you this morning, and uncover some fascinating layers, which I believe emerge as a careful reading of the opening of Sefer Shmos, specifically Perek Aleph, and what I would coin the undercover, or really a silent rebellion that's taking place clandestinely, that will lead toward Geulas Mitzrayim. Of course, Sefer Shmos is titled in Chazal a Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption, because certainly Klal Yisrael emerge from Mitzrayim, ultimately receiving the Torah and ultimately traveling toward Eretz Yisrael. So we're Nigalu. But of course, like any Geula, like any redemption, something has to happen. Something has to occur before the redemption takes place. It's not just all of a sudden, as we read in the Parsha and in the middle section of Sefer Shmos, Bo, Bishalach, Yisrael, that all of a sudden the Geula comes. But as I'll share with you this morning, the beginning of Sefer Shmos really hints to something much, much more significant taking place. Silently, quietly, clandestinely, there's a very, very fascinating rebellion that's taking place. And it's not a rebellion of Klal Yisrael necessarily, but as you'll see momentarily, there seems to be a revolution that's taking place in Egypt proper. You don't get this from a simple reading of the text, but as we share with you some of the Mamori Chazal, and I'll share with you some fascinating commentaries of the Gedolei Rishonim, who indicate a very fascinating event and series of events and string of events that lead to Geulas Mitzrayim. So if you open up Sefer Shmos, if you're using the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, page 292, Bnei Yisrael paru vayishritzu vayirbu vayatzmum be'od me'od vatimalei ha'aretz osam. The Torah describes that Klal Yisrael began to be fruitful and multiply times six, as Chazal say, every birth came with six children. Imagine that. Vatimalei ha'aretz osam, the land became to be very populated. Klal Yisrael began to find themselves in a significant numbers, and the numbers began to rise, and there was an overpopulation crisis that the Mitzrim began to see. And ultimately, Vayakam Melech Chadosh al Mitzrayim, a new paro came into power, a new leader, a new king. Asher lo yada es Yosef. Yosef, of course, takes us through the end of Sefer Bereishis as the hero, as the individual both who saves his own personal family as well as saving Mitzrayim from economic collapse. And he quickly became forgotten. The bigger you are, the harder they fall. Yosef is forgotten. The Mitzrayim begin again. And as they see Klal Yisrael creeping and crawling and growing bigger and larger, and the numbers rise and their power begins to amass, this new king has to come up with a plan to deal with the overpopulation crisis. Vayomer al Amo, he speaks to his entire nation. So a major speech, a invocation that the new paro, the new king of Mitzrayim, gives his people. Hineyam b'nei Yisrael rava atzumi menhu, he gets up and he declares, and he decries the fact that the Jewish people are great and large in number. Hava nischak malo, penyir bevahoya kisrikerena milchama, v'nosav kamhu al soneina, v'nilcham banav al arts. We know it's going to happen. They're going to take us over. They're going to overpopulate us. They're going to drive us out of the land of Mitzrayim, page 294. Vayasim olav sari misim laman anoso besivlosam, vayiven are miskinos lefaro es pisom es ramsey. So paro hakadosh comes into power, and his idea, his thought, his initiative is to make the people work hard. And if they work hard, they're not going to have interest, and they're not going to have the drive, and they're not going to have the physical energy to be populating society anymore. The men, the women will not have the energy to continue to populate and to continue to give birth and to continue to have the strength to go through a pregnancy. So Paro's idea is that physical labor will stop the overpopulation. That's idea and plan number one, initiative number one, that the Paro tells his nation. However, this plan doesn't work. As the Torah describes, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Beis, V'chasher ya'anu oso ken yirbe v'chen yifrotz, v'yakutsu mipnei b'nei Yisrael. It did just the opposite. The physical labor didn't tire the people, didn't cause Klal Yisrael to stop having children, but adirabba, v'chasher yanu oso ken yirbe v'chen yifrotz, the more work, the more labor, the more physical stress that the Jewish people found themselves in, the more they were able to multiply. And they continued to work them harder and harder, but nothing happened. Therefore, as a result of this problem, Paro has to come up with a second plan because the overpopulation crisis and the overwhelming number of Jewish children that were being born continued to cause stress and distress and a challenge to Paro and to Mitzrayim. Therefore, in Pasuk Tezvav, Paro has a new plan. And what does he do? Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim lemiyaldos ha'ivrios. Paro speaks to the Jewish midwives. Asher Shema Achas Shifra v'Shema Shenis Pua. One woman's name was Shifra. One name was Pua. We're all familiar that, of course, it's not Shifra and Pua, but those are Yocheved and Miriam. And they have different names, Shifra and Pua, because that's the way that they did their business. Mishaferes es ablar, Mifa'es es ayil nashim. They helped and they aided. They were wonderful midwives, coaching and coaxing and helping the Jewish women give birth. And Paro speaks to these two women and tells these women the following thing. Pasuk Tezayin 15. Vayomer, Bialdechen asa ivrios u'isem al hovnayim, im benhu v'hamiten osom v'imbasi v'chaya. Here's what I'm going to tell you, Paro says to Shifra and Pua. If you see a Jewish girl, a Jewish woman giving birth, and it's a male, you know what you're going to do? Vahamiteno, so you're going to kill or murder the child. Genocide of every male Jewish child born. V'imbasi v'chaya, but if it's a Jewish woman and a Jewish baby that gives birth, then at that point you could keep that child alive. As Chazal tell us, Rashi notes, Paro saw through his astrologers at Stagnim that the ultimate savior, the Moshion Shel Yisrael, is going to be a male. What do these two women do? Shifra and Pua, Yocheved and Miriam, Pasuk Yudzayin, Vatirena Hamialdos es Elokim, they fear God. Vulo Asu Kasher Diber Alei Melech Mitzrayim Techayenes Hayeladim, they keep the children alive and they don't murder the male born. And when Melech Mitzrayim Paro sees this, he asks them, Madu Asisem Adavar Zeva Techayenes Hayeladim, how is it possible that you didn't listen to me? I made a decree. I spoke very sternly and sincerely to you, says Paro to Shifra and Pua. How did you not follow my wishes? And they famously respond, Pasuk Yotes, Vatomarna Mialdos El Paro. The midwives respond to Paro, Kilo Chanoshim HaMitzrios Avrios Ki Chayos Heina. They're able to give birth without aiding and abetting and assisting them. They're able to go forward with the birthing process. They don't need our help. Before we even get there, they're able to give birth. And then the Torah closes this chapter by telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is amazed. Vayitav Elokim lamialdos. God gives and does good for these wonderful midwives, Shifra and Pua, because of what they did. They stood up to Paro. Vayarev ha'om v'yatzmu ma'od. And Paro's second plan doesn't work. The nation begins to populate and multiply and be fruitful. Vayirbu v'yatzmu b'ma'od ma'od. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu builds houses, as Rashi describes. Vayaslam batim. Kadosh Baruch reward Shifra and Pua that they ultimately have incredible progeny and great descendants. And ultimately, Pasuk Chav Beis, as we close out chapter 1, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chav Beis, page 296, Paro's plan A doesn't work. Working the Jewish people over the deal with the overpopulation crisis doesn't work. Speaking to Shifra and Pua to kill every first male born son also doesn't work. And therefore, ultimately, Paro has to come onto a new plan, plan number 3, Pasuk Chav Beis, Vayitzav Paro l'chol amo, lemor kol habein hayelo'od hayeora tashlichu, v'chol abas techayun. Paro doesn't speak just to Shifra and Pua anymore. Paro needs to speak to the entire nation, and he gets up and he outcries and he decrees that every male child born should be sent into the river, thrown and killed and murdered in that fashion. So those are Paro's three plans to deal with the challenge and the over-challenging situation that Bnei Yisrael seem to ultimately pose. He foreshadows a terrible crisis, not just that overpopulation, but ultimately there'll be a war, and Klal Yisrael will overthrow and send Mitzrim running out of their land, and therefore Paro has to deal with this crisis. None of his plans work. But let's take a look back at the psukim of Paro speaking to Shifra and Pua and ask some very, very basic questions. Paro, first and foremost, speaks to the people and tries to work all of Klal Yisrael very hard. And he understands if he works the men and women very, very hard, they're not going to be able to procreate. They're not going to have the energy. They're not going to have the physical strength to do so. But that fails. That doesn't work. When Paro speaks to the entire nation and tells all of Klal Yisrael to work hard, that doesn't work. Therefore, Paros to come up with another plan. Now, plan B would seem to be more effective, impactful, if it's more intense and brutal. But if anything, it doesn't seem to be more intense and brutal. If anything, it seems to be a much weaker plan. If Paro is unsuccessful speaking to the entire nation and to work the men and women hard, how is speaking to two midwives going to do anything? You're dealing with an overpopulation crisis. You're dealing with two young Jewish women, Shifra and Pua. They're going to be the secret to stopping the crisis? If Paro can't stop it on his own, with his whole nation, and forcing all the Jewish people, male, women, to work hard, and that's not going to work to stop and to thwart the growing problem that the Jewish people are facing toward the Egyptians, how is speaking to these two Jewish midwives going to stop an overpopulation crisis when every woman is giving birth to six children at once? How is that a logical thing to do? How is Paro's plan B going to be more effective than plan A? Question number two. Who's Paro speaking to? To Shifra and Pua. That's Yocheved and Miriam. These are Jewish women. Does he think that these two Jewish women are going to help him? If he's unable and unsuccessful to stop Klal Yisrael from procreating, when they're working so hard, speaking to two Jewish women, Yocheved and Miriam, these great righteous women, they're going to be the secret to stopping the overpopulation crisis? If that is how Paro is going to come up with plan B? That doesn't seem to be such a smart, effective plan. They're Jewish women, and there are only two of them. What's he going to do, and what's Paro thinking? Question number two. Question number three. Paro, as we're all familiar, as we saw in plan A, placed Sarei Nisim. He planned taskmasters. He had high-level people, he had low-level people. He had a hierarchy of people going to execute his plan to make sure the people worked hard. So if that didn't work, two women who don't have a system, who don't have underlings, who don't have an entire entourage, how are they going to do that? The Ibn Ezra actually learns that Shifra and Pur were the taskmasters. They were sarim. They were in charge of others. But where are the others? The Torah tells us in plan A that Paro set up taskmasters. He set up a hierarchy. He set up a whole industry to stop Klal Yisrael from doing what they were supposed to do. Work them hard. You need a manager. You need a general manager. You need a president. And you need a vice president. You need people on the floor. You need people on the ground. You need a whole system. Shifra and Pur, two people. How in the world are those two people going to stop an entire industry? Are they going to stop an entire Klal Yisrael from procreating and creating more? How is that feasible? How is that possible? What was Paro thinking with plan B? What are Shifra and Pur going to do? Two women, two Jewish women with no help. How are they going to do anything? If you take a look in the Abarbanel, Rav Yitzchak Don Abarbanel has a revolutionary commentary on the explanation of what Paro was up to in dealing with plan number B. And the Abarbanel rereads these psukim, and he says that Paro never spoke to two Jewish women. He never spoke to Shifra and Pua. He never spoke to Yocheved and Miriam. And he rereads the psukim as the Abarbanel regularly does in a very pshat-oriented way and re-explains the psukim to understand that Paro's plan was not the way we always learned in grade school, not in nursery school, and not even as adults. Listen to how the Abarbanel reads the pasuk. Go back, Perek Aleph, pasuk Tezvav, page 294. Vayomer melech Mitzrayim lamiyaldos. The Melech Mitzrayim, King Paro, speaks to the Mialdos, to the midwives. Who are these midwives? Egyptian midwives. Paro's not speaking to two Jewish women. He's not speaking to Shifra and Pua. La Mialdos, he's speaking to his own internal midwives. The Mitzri women, they are going to be the ones who are going to help them. Ha Ivrios, who are helping give birth to the Jewish children. Asher Shem Ha'achas Shifra, V'Shem Ha'shenis Pua. Shifras and Puas, says the Abarbanel, were two groups of Jewish, of non-Jewish Mitzri midwives who went to every birth. Paro and every Egyptian birth sent two midwives. There were no doctors and there wasn't one midwife. But at every birth that took place in Mitzrayim, there were two women that came. One from the school of Shifra and one from the school of Pua. It was two organizations, two unions with two different jobs. The Shifras focused on the child, on the birth. The Shifra, Mishaferes as Avlad, would take care of the birthing child who gave birth. Pua would take care of the woman who was going through the birthing process. And Paro spoke to his own internal Egyptian midwives because they had a whole system, an internal system for how to deal with the overpopulation crisis. And these two women, the Shifras of the world and the Puas of the world in Egypt, would go to every single Jewish birth, and that's the people who Paro was speaking to. Paro understood that was not going to be feasible, impossible, practical to execute and to deal with an overpopulation crisis if he's dealing with two women and two Jewish women with no help. Paro was speaking to all of the non-Jewish Mitzri midwives in the country. He created a plan and an execution process for the entire Jewish population by calling a meeting for all of the Egyptian birthing midwives, the Shifra team and the Pua team. And he tells them, you go to every single birth, one from the Shifra family, one from the Pua family, and you're going to have to deal with this problem, and you're going to do what you have to do. And what does Paro tell these Egyptian midwives? Paro knows that he's speaking to his own women, his own constituency. Mitzrim, Egyptian women, you go. I'm telling you that we have a major problem. We have a crisis. You go to every birth and you make sure that you kill and you murder every Jewish male. However, look what happens in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vatirena hamyaldos eso Elokim. The Egyptian midwives fear God. They don't listen to Paro. A revolution, an internal overthrowing of Paro's kingdom. The Egyptian women, the birth mothers themselves, the midwives themselves, don't listen to Paro. They fear God. They understand that their king is doing something terribly wrong, like we see throughout history, where a king does something inappropriate and they're going to be people who stand up for the truth and for what's right. And they're not going to do what's wrong. They're always going to be Gentiles who are going to take care of the Jewish people and to treat us properly. They understood that what Paro was trying to do, this genocide and killing and murdering infants, was not going to be appropriate and was not going to be what they had to do. And when Paro saw that his own Egyptian midwives were not listening to him, they were revolting, they were fighting him. Paro says, not only did you not kill them, not only did you not murder these Jewish children, these infants who were just born, but you're also bringing them to life. You're helping, you're aiding and abetting. You're undercutting everything I'm trying to do. You're trying to overthrow my power, my monarchy. There's a revolution, an internal revolution, and clandestine, a secretive revolution that's taking place in Egypt. There's nothing we can do. They lie to Paro. They stand up for what's right. They fear God and they tell Paro, there's nothing we can do. By the time that we get there, it's impossible. They give birth like chayos, like animals. Animals don't need midwives. They're able to give birth on their own. So to these Jewish women also, there's nothing we can do. And God sees what they do. Vayitev Elokim lamiyaldos. God sees what these Egyptian Mitzri midwives do. And God pays them back, and the Jewish people pay them back, says the Barbanel. They're paid back in double. They're paid back by God in Olam Haba, and the Jewish women and the Jewish families pay them an abundant amount of money, secretly, because they're taking care of them. Just like in the black market, there were non-Jews who snuck Jews out of Eastern Europe. This is what was happening in Mitzrayim. The midwives, the Egyptian midwives, were secretly, clandestinely revolting against their own king, against their own country. And they were being paid big bucks by the Jewish people in order to help them. Vayihi pasuk chaf alef ki yara hamiyaldos es Elokim vayas lahem batim. Says the Abarbanel, and it's also Rashbam, you have to read this pasuk differently. Do you know what it means? Ki yara hamiyaldos es Elokim, that because the Egyptian midwives feared God, vayas lahem batim, Paro made for them ghettos, batim. He made houses for the Egyptian midwives. They were prohibited from being on their own. He made specialized homes for the shifras and the puas. For each of these different unions of midwives, he created homes that they were unable to leave. And there were taskmasters placed over them because Paro understood that the secret to his ability to finish off the Jewish people and the genocide was still with the midwives. And as a result of the Egyptian midwives not listening to Paro, he had to force them to live under lock and key, behind closed bars, vayaslem batim. There were ghettos. There were homes set up for these Egyptian midwives with people watching and looking after them to make sure that every time they heard a mother giving birth, they would have to go to that home to pick them up, and there'd be people following the midwives out of the house to go to the Jewish birth to make sure that they did what they were supposed to do. Vayaslem batim. They weren't batei kahun or batei levi or batei malchus like Rashi and Chazal understand. But in Pshat, the Rashbam, the Abarbanel, and the Malbim quotes the Abarbanel throughout this Perek Aleph, explaining that the Abarbanel's Pshat is MS, that this is what occurred, this is what happened, that it's not the way we always understood Alpi Rashi, but there's a whole nother layer unfolding here. A revolution at the hands of the Egyptian midwives are coming to stop Paro's plan of genocide of the infants, and they are able to go forward with the process. They fear God. And as a result, Paro sees and understands, and their plan becomes more and more well known and revealed. Paro has to set up this entire prison system for them to make sure that they do what they're supposed to do. And then ultimately, the last pasuk chaf beis in Perek Aleph says, "Vayitzav Paro l'chol amo lemor." Paro no longer speaks to Shifra and Pua, no longer speaks to the Egyptian midwives, because they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. They don't listen to Paro. Paro has to call another State of the Union address to speak to his entire nation. It didn't work by overthrowing the Jewish kids as a result of the hands of the midwives. The Egyptian midwives aren't listening to me. I need everybody's help. I need man, woman, and child, every Egyptian citizen to help deal with this problem, this dangerous situation that is lurking. And Paro speaks to his entire nation and tells his nation, we got to throw every Jewish male into the river, into the lake, into the Nile to finish them off. This is the Abarbanel's pshat, running through Perek Aleph, explaining Paro's plan B. Paro never spoke to Shifra and Pua. He never spoke to Yocheved and Miriam. He never spoke to two Jewish women. That's impossible. That's not feasible that these two Jewish women, with no help, were going to stop the Jewish overpopulation crisis. Paro wasn't able to do it with his own nation. Why are two Jewish women help him? The answer is, says the Abarbanel, it's the Egyptian midwives who he looked to, but at the end of the day, there was a silent, quiet, clandestine revolution. The Mitzri women were acting with incredible honesty, incredible fear of Hashem. They feared God and they listened to Hashem and they went against Paro, saving Jewish children. And as a result of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays them in kind, Klal Yisrael pay them in kind, and the population crisis continues. But what we see brewing here in Perek Aleph is this silent, quiet revolution on the hands of the Egyptian women. But it doesn't stop there. The revolution continues, and it gets even closer to the house of Paro. Not is it that all the Egyptian midwives overthrow and don't listen to Paro, but now, as we will see, those even closest to Paro, and specifically Mitzri Egyptian women and family members in his own home, also don't listen to Paro. Because if you take a look in the pasuk, as we learn in Perek Beis, page 296, about the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, who's hid for a series of 3 months and ultimately sent into his wicker basket, floating on the Nile River. Vateitatzev achoso merachok, pasuk dalid, Perek Beis, page 296. Ma yaselo, what's going to happen to baby Moshe floating on the Nile River in the wicker basket? And who sees Moshe? None other than Bas Paro, pasuk hey. Vaterid Bas Paro lechotz al yor, Paro's daughter goes to bathe on the bank of the river. And also all those accompanying her, these Mitzri young maidens accompanying the princess, the queen, this young daughter of Paro. Vateres ateva besocha suf vatishlach es amosa vatikachah. Bas paro. V'na'aroseha. They're not stupid. They know what their father, they know what the king is up to. They see a Jewish child floating on the bank of the river. Who do you think they know who that is? Of course they know. That's a Jewish child. But what do? The pasuk tells us, Bas paro. Bichvod of atzma. She herself stretches out her hand in an incredible effort and energy to go out of her way to try to save the child. She outstretches her hand, she sees what's taking place. She has incredible mercy on this Jewish child because she says, this is a Jewish child. Paro decrees of his nation, of the Egyptian midwives, of those in Mitzrayim, citizen, male, woman, and child, to kill, to throw into the river every Jewish male. They see a Jewish male. This is Paro's daughter we're dealing with. What does she do? What she should do, of course, is to throw this baby into the Nile and kill the baby. But she doesn't. She says, this is a Jewish child. Vatach molalav. She has incredible mercy. And what does she do? She says, let's go find a maiden, a Jewish woman, a meinekes, a mother, a woman who can nurse this baby. And she goes and she searches and she looks because she knows, as Chazal say, as Rashi tells us, that Moshe Rabbeinu won't nurse from an Egyptian woman. She goes out of her way, searching, trying to find and to uncover a Jewish woman who can nurse this child. Not only that, she's willing to pay for it. Not only does she not kill the child, she allows the child to live. She has mercy on it, and she sends to look for a Jewish nurse. Not only does she send to look for a Jewish nurse, but she herself is going to pay for it. Vatika ha'isha yele v'tinekehu. And that here is revolution number two that takes place. Not only is it the Egyptian midwives who don't listen to Paro, but it's his own daughter, Paro's own daughter, who doesn't listen to Paro. You can imagine this is a cinema that's taking place, a dramatic movie that's unfolding, where Paro's own family is revolting against him. His own family, his own internal family, his nuclear family. Now think even for another moment. Bas Paro was surrounded by many Naroseh, many Egyptian women who were in her company, who were in her orbit, who were in her circle. And they too don't listen to Paro. They don't tattletale on Bas Paro. But they support her in her savior of this Jewish child. It's a complete takeover, overthrowing their own father, those closest to Paro. And all these Egyptian women are helping save Jewish society and saving Klal Yisrael in the most dramatic way, which is unfolding a silent revolution of the Egyptian women from the farthest and the closest to Paro, to the non-Jewish Egyptian midwives, to his own daughter and those in his kingdom. But it doesn't finish here, because the revolution continues, because the Torah tells us, the last pasuk good, vayigdal hayelet, vativiehu lebas paro vayhila levain. It's as if Paro takes Moshe in as a grandchild. Bas Paro treats him like a son, vayhila levain. And who even names Moshe? It's Bas Paro. Bas Paro has such an affinity, a closeness, a yearning and a longing for this child, and she grows up and takes care of this child like it's his own, and appreciates for a moment the drama, and appreciate for a moment the shock. And what's happening here is that Paro's plan, his initiative, his program is to kill every Jewish male, because he understands and he appreciates through his astrologers that it's dafka going to be a Jewish boy who's going to be the Moshiach and the savior of the Jewish people. And what winds up happening? He winds up having that Moshiach, that savior, in his own home, in his own palace, and his own daughter raises them. Pumfa keret, appreciate the hashkachas Hashem. Appreciate for a moment the drama that's taking place and that's unfolding. That everything that's supposed to happen doesn't happen. It's the perfect movie, where Paro's trying to kill this one Jewish boy, and this one Jewish boy winds up being raised by his own daughter in his house. Nobody's listening to him. And all of the Egyptian women surrounding him are really overthrowing and usurping his power and are raising and training this child. But it's even deeper than that. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, who's going to be the Moshiach and Shalisho, as Chazal point out, grows up in Paro's house. Paro sees him, Paro coddles him, takes care of him, looks after him. And it's here that Moshe, as a young child, understands and learns what it means to be a leader, what it means to be a king, albeit that this king was unable to go through with his plan. But Paro understands and sees, and Moshe watches, monitors, looks, and sucks in like a sponge as a youngster. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be a melech? What does it mean to be a Moshian? What does it mean to be in charge? What does it mean to have the limelight on you? Moshe watches and sees Paro. And Paro himself, ki'ilu, trains Moshe Rabbeinu really to be the most effective leader that Klal Yisrael are going to need. So as opposed to murdering the Jewish males, the ultimate Jewish male is born. He's taken care of by the daughter of Paro. Paro serves as a grandfather to Moshe, not only familially, and not only as a grandfather kavilu, but as a professional training ground for Moshe Rabbeinu to be the ultimate leader that Klal Yisrael needs. And this is the silent revolution, which we don't read about or see about or speak about or often understand, that takes place early on in Sefer Shmos, that the Egyptian women are the ones who are ultimately going to aid and abet, who are going to help bring forth who we know as Moshe Rabbeinu, and more than that, who are going to allow Moshe Rabbeinu to be born and allow Klal Yisrael to thrive, to survive, to succeed, to grow and to multiply. But the plot thickens even more as we move from Moshe Rabbeinu as a child, as a baby, as an adolescent, to being a gadol. As the Torah tells us in Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Aleph, as Moshe Rabbeinu grows up, Vahi bayami mahem vayigdal Moshe, vayetze el echav. Moshe Rabbeinu gets big. He's an adult, he's a gadol. And he goes out to his brothers. And this, for the first time, he leaves the palace. He leaves the comfortable surroundings of the kingdom. And there are a series of three events which the Torah reports to us here that take place to Moshe Rabbeinu immediately as he leaves the palace. The first, of course, is the Mitzri beating up the Jew. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do at Pasuk Yubeis? Vayifen kol v'chol vayarki einish vayaches ha-Mitzri at menei b'chol. Moshe murders, kills the Mitzri, buries him in the sand. On day two, Pasuk Yud Gimel, vayetze b'yom ha-sheni, day two, only the second day that Moshe has left his palace. And a lot has already occurred. He's already killed an Egyptian. But on day two, he sees, as Rashi points out, Dasan and Aviram, two Jewish people beating each other up. And Moshe speaks to the evil, Lama sakel reacha, why are you beating up your brother? And the individual responds, who made you a sar v'shofet? Who made you the leader? Are you going to kill me the way you killed the Mitzri? Moshe's frightened and is forced to run away. And immediately we see Moshe as a leader, as a person who's sympathetic, who's kind, who's caring. A person who's not going to stand for any injustice, a person who's going to stand up for what's right, and not going to allow for anything inappropriate to take place. And it's exactly what happens. But as a result of Moshe Rabbeinu being forced to flee to Midian because he's concerned and nervous for his life, he runs and a third event happens. Immediately after, he sees these women who are by the Be'er, who are at the well. And they're also being taken advantage of. They're unable to do their job because they're being migarshum. They're being thrown away to do their job. And Moshe sees what happens, and Moshe recognizes that they're being taken advantage. Vayaka Moshe, vayoshion, and Moshe saves them. Vayashkes tzonam, and he gives their flock to drink. And when their father Yisro comes, sees that these women come back so early, so quickly, madua miharten ba'yom, how'd you get back so fast? Usually takes you a lot longer. These women were bullied and picked on every day when they got to the well. Moshe sees this. And they told their father Yisro, this Egyptian man saved us and he also allowed us to drink and our flock to drink. And Yisro responds in Pasuk Chaf to his daughters, Va'ayo, where is this man? Why did you leave him behind? Kiren lo v'yochal lechem, bring him and we'll give him to eat. And Moshe very quickly is married into the family of Yisro. And of course, I appreciate that the revolution continues. Because not only is Moshe going to be trained by the great Egyptian king Paro, But now Moshe is now a son-in-law of the great Midianite prince, Yisro. And Moshe again is going to have the opportunity to learn. And Moshe is going to have the opportunity to witness firsthand a great man by the name of Yisro, who's never willing to go along with the masses. And when he sees him and he understands that there's something wrong and he appreciates that there's an injustice and he knows the truth, he stands up for it. And obviously, when he hears Melchemes Amalek, Kriyas Yamsuf, he understands that the Jewish people are the right nation, are the chosen nation. And this is the man that he wants his daughter to marry, has Tzipporah. Moshe gives birth to Gershom. And it's right now in Pasuk Chav Gimel, page 300. Perek Beis, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Dafka, after all of this occurs, Vahi bayamim harabim mahem vayamas melech Mitzrayim. The king of Egypt dies. Ve'yanchu b'nei Yisrael min avoda, v'yizaku v'tal shavas melekim min avoda. Now comes the Geula. Now comes the time that Moshe Rabbeinu is prepared, he's ready, and he receives in Perek Gimel, the beginning, the famous revelation, the prophecy, the nevuah, at the Sneh Boer Ba'esh, and when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him the time is ripe, the time has come. So if you read Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, which seem to be almost innocuous in terms of the development, the story of Moshe's growth and climb to power to become the Moshiach Shel Yisrael, the Geula doesn't come out of nowhere. But the Geula comes with Hashkachas Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, creates a picture-perfect scenario and situation for Klal Yisrael to succeed. And it's the Egyptian women, all of whom, from the Bas Paro to the closest to his own daughter, to those surrounding her, to the non-Jewish Egyptian midwives who help and aid and abed and who help bring Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael, the Jewish boys and the Jewish girls, to birth. And as we understand the development of Moshe Rabbeinu, he's been given everything that he needs to succeed. And he's been given all of the power and all of the understanding, all of the wisdom, all of the strength, the physical, the spiritual, and emotional strength that he needs to have a childhood that's full of all of the training that he needs to succeed, to become, to be the Moshiach. And as he appears in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu at the Sneh Bor Ba'esh and Perek Gimel, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells him, "You're the man for the job. We're ready for you. You are going to save Klal Yisrael. You were born in a miraculous way. You were raised in a miraculous way. I have set the picture. The plot has been created. And the ground has been set. And the stage is ready. And the curtains are ready to go up. Because you are going to be the savior. I've set everything up in an incredible way. There's a revolution at Paro's own home, in his own house. He's the one raising the Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the one who's raising the Moshiach Shel Yisrael. Paro's the one who's so concerned to kill every Jewish male. And ultimately, it's Paro himself who is set up to train Moshe Rabbeinu. And of course, he also receives the wisdom and the sage advice of his father-in-law, Yisro. So Moshe has everything he needs. And as we described yesterday, it's not so easy for Moshe. Even with that background, even with that support, even with that childhood, even with the family, even with the support that he has, he's still nervous, concerned, frightened, and fearful that he should be the one for the job. And as we explained, it's Dafka Moshe Rabbeinu who is given the opportunity. It's Dafka Moshe who's going to be the one. Kamakom asher ata omed admas kodesh. The place, the time, the situation is perfect for you, as the Chafetz Chaim explains, that a person is given his place, her place in life, and every situation that you are given is tailor-made for you. Don't make excuses, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu. You're the one I want. You've been tasked with the job. You are the person who could save Klal Yisrael. And of course, this will lead us to Parshas Va'era and Bo, as Moshe meets Paro, as Moshe slowly but surely through the Aseres HaMakos, Makos Bechoros, will become the leader of Klal Yisrael. But it's all born out of these early psukim and these early prakim, Perek Aleph and Perek Beis of Sefer Shmos, carefully, carefully setting the stage, the revolution and the growth of Moshe Rabbeinu, the clandestine, undercover, hidden revolution, and the Hashkachas Hashem that allows for Geulas Mitzrayim. Wishing everybody a wonderful, wonderful week.